Good morning, everybody. Blessed end of the year to you. I want to get started. Tim's got something he'd like to share with us today.
To my big brother, George, the richest man in town.
Christmas present from a very dear friend of mine.
Look, Daddy, teacher says every time a bell rings, an angel gets his wings.
That's right. Attaboy, Clarence.
Pastor T is going to do a biographical sermon on Clarence the Angel. but as we end 2017, and this Scottish poem actually written by Robert Burns in 1788 that was set to this kind of a traditional folk song, and it's played more in English-speaking countries. In fact, I was at Christmas in America a couple weeks ago, and they rewrote the words in a language you could actually understand what it means. Old Lang Syne, try to figure out what it means. I think it's a little ancient to our language, but it's a time of bidding farewell to the old year at the stroke of midnight as we courageously and anxiously begin a new year should God give it to us. One thing I've learned that we don't presume. I think of yesterday when we're certainly praying that Julie's going to be okay, but here she is burying her husband, and she's rushed to the hospital after the funeral. And I can assure you half of Cleveland's praying for her right now. But as we get to the end of this year, it's a time of reflection, sometimes looking back. I heard this statement about 6 weeks ago that at the time seemed to be kind of funny. It's not too funny right now, but it was on WKNR, the sports station, and it said, who will be the next team to win a ball game, the Browns or the Indians? Yeah. Well, here we are. It's the Browns' last chance before 2017's over to win a game. And if not, I'm sure it'll be the Tribe somewhere in very early April that'll win the next ball game. Sometimes you look back on the new year, and it's been a very exciting year and a blessed year, and you're very thankful. Sometimes you look back, and it's been a little more challenging. And I hope even in the midst of that, you can be thankful. When you realize a God who gives us the promise of Romans 8:28 is sovereignly over the good, the bad, and the ugly. And the problem is we're so buried into it sometimes, we only see it when we look back. Years ago, I asked God to give me bookends of life, to help me process life. And God gave me Romans 8:28 and 8:29. 8:28 being a great promise of hope and comfort, that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose, all things. But when things get a little difficult and the all doesn't seem to be happening as quickly as I'd like it to, I'm also reminded of the 29 where he's conforming me into the image of Christ. So even through the difficult times, God is working in me, and I hope you realize working in you to make you more like Jesus. Because I'm learning more and more that folks out there don't need to know Pastor Joe. They need to know Jesus in me and Jesus through me. And the same with you all. I've worked very hard in this last couple weeks actually trying to figure out how in the world am I going to do this thing in one sermon. This is 11 verses that are power-packed. And you could preach sermons on each verse at a time. But as I sit with Pastor Tom and Pastor Che and many that have kind of poured into me, one thing that I've tried to always keep in mind is to work hard to preach within the context of the Scripture. It's so easy to pull verses out of context. It's a very dangerous thing. This is a very powerful book, but interpreted the wrong way, it's a dangerous book. False beliefs and theologies and cults have been lifted out of verses. And we take them out of context, and pretty soon we're on a tangent, running here, there, and everywhere, and anywhere but up. The very one we turn our back on is the one who's saying, "Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest," especially now when you need it the most. Then we have the encouragement of the saints to hopefully step into that gap in an incarnate sort of way. When you realize Christ in you is not only your hope of glory, but it might be the hope of glory of the person on your left, on your right, especially when they're struggling. I said this text is like Bible gold as I read it. So many verses here, so much power, so many of these verses I've memorized. And they jog back into my life, especially when I'm working through things that I don't always fully understand at the moment. But in here, you'll find your identity, your motivation, your purpose for living. And it doesn't matter who you are. There's nothing special about a pastor, apart from sometimes the added responsibility of judgment that shakes me in my boots at times. Like everything, with privilege comes responsibility. But it's a reminder that for you today, that no matter what you may be doing, you are no less or more than myself or anybody here. And when you get tuned into Christ and Christ into you, you'll realize that God has sovereignly placed you right where he has you for his good purpose, if I'm even thinking about that or open to that. But so often, we get consumed by life, don't we? We get consumed by our job, by our distractions, by sometimes our family, sometimes the holidays can drive you crazy. Keep Christ in Christmas. What in the world does that mean? I think the fact that I might even have to say it probably says that I'm failing at it. Christ is in me every day. And if you're a Christian, he's in you every day. And there's great hope with that. As I read through this, it clarifies the love and mission that the Lord Jesus Christ has for you and for me, and yes, the whole world, because we serve a God who so loved the world. Like it, just kind of strap on your seatbelt and allow the Holy Spirit to affirm you, encourage you, or perhaps, if need be, establish you in your relationship with Jesus Christ for the first time with the living God. The one who desires to walk with you every day until you die, and then you're with a God who said, "I defeated death by my resurrection," so you don't really die. How many are comforted by that? How many know some people that could really know that, use that a little encouragement today? When I go home, when I see my mother, we don't have a lot of time to share. It's about 10 or 15 minutes of being alert. She's 92 now and just hanging on to life. And I'm not obnoxious like I used to be, but I try to always remember to remind her, "Mom, Jesus loves you. And the most important person you need to know right now is him." And then leave her in God's hands. Sometimes she's pretty coherent and we can communicate, sometimes not so. And I just trust that God loves her a heck of a lot more than I do. And as his mercy extends forward, I pray that she's in good hands with the Lord Jesus. I tried to read this and read it and read it, so I thought I'm going to divide it up into three segments, which is on your note sheet and in your bulletin. The first is the ministry of Jesus Christ and the gospel. The second is the privilege of the gospel. And the third is the responsibility of the gospel. But before I dive in there, I want to begin with context. And actually, I want to back up one verse to verse 10. It's where Paul got his impetus. It's also a good reminder for us today. Verse 10, Paul writes, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ for salvation, also for your good works as a believer, where God will honor and reward you with, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." To those who've taken the task and the responsibility of serving Jesus Christ joyfully and cheerfully to the glory of God. And to those who haven't, if you're saved, you're going to heaven. You're going to be a part of God's kingdom. But don't miss the journey and the joy of the journey and the purpose of the journey, because you're in a place where you'll reach people that guys like me will never, ever reach. People aren't knocking the doors down of a church these days, and it's probably going to get less and less in the days ahead in America. If you're interested, there's a lot of different ways to hear voices like me, and probably much better. You won't get the life on life that you're going to need somewhere down the road. But frankly, with our society and the way work is, and we're working 5 days and 6 days, and my only day I can sleep in is Sunday, and you know, if you're here and you're sleepy, I'm not offended. I used to have a sign out there, "Need some rest? Come in here Sunday morning. I'll knock you out." I give away CDs to people who have a hard time sleeping. Hey, if it works, go for it. I trust by the Spirit of God, He'll plant seeds in any heart that's open. In fact, I hope you come here on a Sunday saying, "Lord, speak to me today. And then speak through me today. Because it's not all about me." Well, Paul takes this stern thought in verse 10 to heart, and he says, "Since then," or "therefore, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What is plain to God, and I hope is also plain to your conscience, we're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. For we're out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we're out of our right mind, it is for you." I want to start with the secondary. As I've studied, I think the secondary meaning here, there's a lot of double meanings in these verses. And I think the obvious meaning, but I would call it the second meaning, is out of the fear of God, Paul was committed to preach the gospel to anybody without gimmick, without ear tickling, without people pleasing. Paul was an evangelist. Part of him was. And a great evangelist. You talk about God having a sense of humor. Here's the Jew of all Jews called to be the evangelist to the Gentiles. That doesn't even make sense apart from God. There was hatred there. "You dog, you. And now I'm carrying the gospel of hope to people I once considered my enemy." IEPS. If you have any enemies, they're fair game for the love of God and forgiveness. There was no one as a believer outside of my realm of being forgiven. Doesn't guarantee the response. I can't make you respond. But I'll tell you what, it gets me clear before my God. And when I'm clear and God goes through, anything can happen to anybody. It might be a good thought as you enter the new year. Is there anybody I need to reconcile with? Out of the fear of the Lord, as I stand before His throne one day, and let that fear be reverence. Let it be a holy motivation. Not I'm afraid. He took away that spirit I didn't give you that spirit of fear, but a power of love and of sound mind. Perfect love drives out fear. The fear sometimes to do the most courageous thing in the world. Will you forgive me? Thank you. It's really a good feeling afterwards. I don't hold out that carrot to encourage you to do it. God's word is enough for me. But I can remember when Josh McDowell, that once known atheist at Michigan State University, who studied the scriptures and studied the resurrection from the point of a lawyer. And in studying it, he became a Christian. And he was so excited about it until he thought of his father, who he absolutely hated. His father was a town drunk. He was terrible to his mother, beat her constantly. And he said, I can't forgive that guy. It's like the Spirit of God said, I forgave you. Guy was on his deathbed. And McDowell extended them forgiveness. And guess what happened? His father trusted Christ for his own salvation. Came running out of the room and said, man, is there anyone else I need to forgive? This feels good. Don't hang on to those thoughts and let them pass. Because there's probably nothing more destructive or hindering in your Christian growth than an unforgiving spirit. Be motivated out of the love of God to allow him to work in you and through you. Paul even asked, it said they appear to act crazy sometimes, insane or out of one's mind to others. And that gave even more license to the false teachers to say, what are you following this guy for? He's crazy. And their false teaching and charge that Paul was not fit to be called an apostle was starting to not only infiltrate those around the church, but it was going into the church. And Paul had to stand up for himself. When we talk about Paul boasting in 2 Corinthians, he makes it very clear, I hate to do this. I don't want to talk about me, but I need to defend who God is in me and who God is through me. And not be ashamed of that. Paul had charges that could have, or Paul experienced things. He experienced visions and ecstatic experiences in Acts 26, later in 2 Corinthians 12, that could have made an unbeliever say, this guy's crazy. Look what he's following. But God says, those things I commit to God. But what I commit to you people is truth. Sober truth that Paul was absolutely committed to teach and preach to those, especially outside the church. But he wanted to save this church and keep it on target. He was sober-minded in his dealing with the church and dogmatically devoted to the truth. Yes, Paul urged people to consider the gospel. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul, just unbelievable. When I read of this, he says, verse 15, I have not used any of these rights, and I'm not writing this in the hope that you will do such things. I'd rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I'm compelled to preach. Verse 18, what then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. And he goes on to say a little later, I become all things to all people that I might save some. Is this somebody who's compelled with evangelism? Compelled for reaching the lost? Absolutely. But I still think in this context, it's a secondary meaning of what the author is trying to say. His primary message here within the context of 2 Corinthians 5 is to authenticate his position as an apostle. That he was not preaching with any dubious methods or schemes that would sacrifice truth. That he preached to remove all barriers, intellectual, prejudicial, status, simple, ignorant, smart. That gospel was for everybody. And he said, I'm God's man. To represent him in all places. No matter what you guys think about me, I might be simple in my preaching and strong in my writing, but God has sent me here to plant this church, to build this church, and then to spread the gospel. Verse 12, Paul says, basically, what you see is what you get. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. Those false guys were all about show. Paul's saying, you know what's in my heart, and that's what's coming out. And that is where I stand as an apostle in the Lord Jesus Christ. Within this context, I would like to then dive into these three little points. Of many you could pull out of here. Our days are written in a book of life. I was reminded of that often this past week in my studies. Tomorrow's not promised to anybody. Do I really commit every day to God and say, Lord, make it, use it for your good purpose? It might be working harder as unto him. You might not speak a word, but someone's going to notice. It might be not gossiping and joining the little parties that are all around me. Learning how to keep my mouth shut, learning when to say something encouraging, stepping out of line and going to somebody who's not necessarily in my circle to give a word of encouragement, of hope. Well, three things I broke down: the ministry of Jesus Christ in the gospel, and what is the essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's loaded here. First, verse 14. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. One died for all, motivated by the love of Christ. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that amazing? He didn't say, get your act together and I'll die for you. He said, while I'm yet a sinner, I died for you. Why? Because I love you. Why? Because I'm obeying my Heavenly Father who commissioned me at all costs to carry forth this great mission. One died for all and all died. Jesus died as the second Adam, the representative for all of us, to be the one who carried my sin to the cross, your sin to the cross. C.T. Hodge said the death of one is the death of all because his death was substitutionary on our behalf. Yeah, I just want to do another aside here for a second. How many have something that you're really thankful for between Christmas and now? Something that happened to you, something you received? Just raise your hand if you could say there's something. I would like to hope you all have. But here's a challenging thought. How long does that thankful spirit hang in there before it's, what have you done for me lately? One of the things I've learned here, and I should say learning because I'm sure it's not going to stop, that many times the people we've reached out to the most bite back the hardest down the road. I've come to see it's all about my learning and my growth, but it's no fun. Because you're really appreciative. And then God says, I can hear you are too, Joe. It's all part of life. But it's hard to hang on to a thankful spirit on this level. How about on a level with somebody you don't see? Somebody you trust by faith. I think that's why Jerry Bridges says, preach the gospel to yourself every day and remind yourself, except by the grace of God, I would be in big doo-doo right now. And I hate to say it, so would you. And then he flies into your life like a flood when you least expect it. I died for all. One died for all, therefore all died. Why do they do this? What does it mean? To remove the wrath of God upon sins that deserved judgment. For that, Paul was overwhelmed with gratitude. Verse 18, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. God reconciled us to him through Jesus, through the cross. And there's no way in the world you or I could have been reconciled beyond that. You can't do it by good works. You can't do it by coming to church. You can't do it by being, you know, the best that you can be. Because all of it falls short of a holy God. I can't wake up one day and say, you know, I think I'm going to become God's friend today. It doesn't work that way. It happens when the death, burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ that causes a living God to just hover and the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sin and then draw us to the saving blood and grace of God through his Son. God is the initiator and God effects reconciliation through Christ. We're truly little lambs that have lost our way. Ba, ba, ba. We have a great shepherd with a hook that pulls us to himself and says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. And when I find that rest, especially daily, it's amazing how life changes around me, even when it doesn't change at all, because the one who changes is me. I'm batting about 75%. We got a little way to go here. Go for it. Don't start a day without him. Whatever it takes, remind yourself of what he did for you. This death of Jesus will allow you and me to stand before that judgment seat and hear those great words, not guilty. And not only does he establish our right standing before God, but look what he says here. He says, your sins are no longer counted against you. Psalm 32:2, Romans 4:8. His sins are separated as far as the east is from the west. That's awesome. Sometimes we can't let go of the sin that he's already forgiven us of. And he says, don't you understand? There's no longer condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Discipline sometimes, absolutely, because he loves me. Condemnation, never. He doesn't hold my sin in account anymore. The slate has been wiped clean, even though I'm still sputtering through life. My sin, past, present, and future, has been paid for. In the great climax of this gospel, verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's a very profound statement. And no way can I explain it in 3 minutes. There's been explanations out there, a couple that I think are faulty. Let me try to do them in order. The first one that is absolutely faulty, it doesn't say that Jesus was created as a sinner, nor did he sin. That didn't happen. That's why we celebrate this over here a week ago. Because the Holy Spirit of God impregnated Mary and gave her this little child. Why was it so dramatic? So the seed of man would never enter into Jesus. Thus he could be born blameless, spotless, innocent, without sin, and no propensity to sin. See, theologies in many Christian churches have blown the thing away and called it a fairy tale. But when you knock that out, it messes up the whole gospel story. Understand why the Holy Spirit did what he did. Because if man would have done it, Jesus would have been an insufficient sacrifice for our sin. Probably incapable of walking that walk because of sin. So it's not saying that. Secondly, he was our sin bearer. Absolutely. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed, 1 Corinthians 5 and 7. But let's expand it even more. Not only was he our sin bearer, but he was the one who took your wrath and mine. Galatians 3:13, the word of God says, cursed is anybody who hangs on a tree. Jesus was cursed on our behalf because of the sin that he carried, yours and mine, and the sin of the whole world. Isaiah 53:4-6, some of it's on that wall to my right, but I just want to read this. We don't have to wait till Easter. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. In fact, instead of our, let's say your, meaning mine as well. He was pierced for your transgressions. He was crushed for your iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds or stripes, we are healed. How long can I say thankful to that? Or how soon does it become, okay, then what? And we lose the power of the gospel that changed a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace. He was condemned a prisoner's death and endured the punishment of the cross so that we could become the righteousness of God. Not act out righteously first, but be declared righteous and then given the power to live righteously, which we could never do on our own. You talk about the gift that keeps on giving. God, to you, waken up my spirit, please, Lord. Show me why I'm going through what I'm through. And even if I don't know, help me to respond rightly with your help. Because I can assure you, God has a purpose that goes far beyond you and far beyond me when we respond rightly to him. Jesus presented us with a sweet exchange, him bearing the cross so I can have Christ's righteousness. The sinless one shed blameless blood so I might be covered in his righteousness and declared right standing before God. Talk to somebody who stood before a judge and how scary that moment is. And when you're declared not guilty, it's like, but sometimes you're declared guilty as charged. We are all guilty as charged. But Christ took the guilt off your shoulders, out of your heart, out of your mind. And with that comes a great privilege, number two, the privilege of the gospel. Because aren't we like this? It's like, all right, what's in this thing for me? Like, hello. Did you just hear what I read? Well, there's a lot in it for you. Verse 17, another great memory verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. You now confidently hope for the benefit of the new created order. You can read that in Romans 8:21. When all creation is groaning and man groaning, and one day we're going to be redeemed for God's new kingdom. Not carrying the weight and heaviness of this world that we deal with every day. You share in the risen life of Jesus by faith. You rest in his security, his acceptance, his future assurance to participate in his divine nature. It's all a gift. It's all a gift. Now, here's what you can do for Christmas next year. Write those four words down, wrap them up in a box, give it to your sweetie and say, I gave you the best gift you'll ever receive, and see what kind of reaction you get. But, I didn't ask for this. You're darn tootin' you didn't, but you got it. You know, I don't know if you ever think about your testimony much, but I can truly say I was one of those dudes that wasn't seeking. God jumped me. And I know that's what the scripture says, but sometimes, you know, you get saved and when you're 2 years old and in the third grade of Sunday school or kids club. And I don't invalidate any of those things. But when you're trying to be a good pagan and God jumps you, you know. I don't know where this came from. And I'll tell you why in a minute. You're regenerated, you're transformed. And Romans 12, 1 says, I'm continually being transformed in by the image of God, by the renewing of my mind through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. That's why it'd be so silly to limit your walk with God while I went to church. Hey, I like you here. If nothing else, it keeps the body, the breathing a little warmer, right? But you would never eat that way, would you? Well, I got 35 minutes on Sunday. See you next week. And never open up this book or do anything. It's like there's a ministry of transformation that says I'm not what I want to be, but I'm not what I used to be. Thank God where I'm at today, but let's keep moving here. Because God's not through. And that's exciting. Sometimes a little scary, but it's exciting. I'm no longer in bondage to the sins of the past. Sin's still there. But it doesn't have to win. It doesn't have to hold you in bondage or hostage to its demands. Our old value systems and beliefs have been demolished as you walk in a condition of continuing newness, as you march on to an eternal calling, not just a temporal calling. The theologian Menzies wrote, "A new world order has come, and you're part of it. No longer bound by time or space, with an eternal hope and an eternal assurance, you have been pardoned." And what an identity we have now. We're going to see that in a second here. Paul knew that very well in Philippians chapter 3, his great testimony. All these wonderful things he was in the flesh as a Pharisee. I'm not going to read them now. Verses 1 through 6. But he finishes that after Christ touched him. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. One version says, I consider it dung. You know what dung is? Don't have it for dinner today. All of his self-righteous accomplishments for knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I trade it all. I exchange this for this because Christ exchanged my sin for his righteousness. It's amazing, amazing thought. It ought to make you want to race to see who dies first. Who gets there first? Well, if you're still here, he's not through with you yet. And that leads to our last point. With the privilege comes the responsibility. And here's where we want to get off the train sometime. You have to bring that up. But when you fully grasp the first two considerations, this shouldn't be so difficult. In a couple chapters, we're going to be talking about finances and giving. And I'll give you enough warning so you don't have to show up if you don't want to. But I always say this, and I mean it sincerely. If he's got this, this is no issue. Because it's not mine anyway. And if I don't give it to him, he can take it whenever he wants to. Oh, I might... flat tire, my car broke down, I got to get a stove. And sometimes, it's at a time when I'm trying to maneuver life without being a faithful steward unto him. And it's his way of saying, trust me, trust me, trust me. You cannot outgive me. Trust me. And Paul's going to show us this is all part of the privilege. We are now eternal people that bless and will be blessed as your priorities take on an eternal perspective. Repeat after me. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Matthew 6 and 33. I was at a YFC thing, and I'm working on preaching and sermons, and we had to pick one verse to speak from. And this was the verse I spoke. Was interestingly enough, it was a time when I was working in the Glenville neighborhood in Huff in East Cleveland. And the guy knew where I was working. He said, "Come on now, do you really share that verse in that environment?" I was appalled. I said, "Why wouldn't I? Why would I rob them of the privilege of seeking Christ first? Whatever the stuff is, that's between them and God. Everybody needs to be doing that. Whether you're up here or down here or out here or out here, it doesn't, frankly, matter. Seek him first, his kingdom, his righteousness." What are the responsibilities Paul lists here? I'll do these quickly. First, verse 14. Christ's love compels us. I'm constrained, restrained, controlled by a love from above that ought to help me to make decisions, even on the spot. Not my will, his will. Not my flesh, his spirit. This is where forgiveness comes in. When the love of Christ constrains me and compels me. I don't want to do that. I don't want to put myself out there. I don't want to get risk being shot down or turned off or called this, that, or the other. But the love of Christ will push you. This has saved our marriage daily. One of us does the wrong thing and the other says, "Oh, time for revenge." Uh-uh. Love of Christ will not allow you to do that. Now, you can choose to deny him, grieve him, ignore him, but I strongly recommend you listen to him and let his love control you. The love that will leave ultimately no choice. In the Greek, it means pressure that causes action. And in this case, it's good action. It's an action that will convict me of my motives and my actions. It will lead me in a path honoring the Lord that will give me healthy motivation for life and for ministry. Second, verse 15. He died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves. We see it a little differently in verse 16. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. See, Paul's saying first, there was a time that I looked at Christ the wrong way. He wasn't walking during that time with Christ. But he knew of Christ very well through people, through eyewitness, through tradition. And what he represented, Paul didn't believe who he said he was until he had that encounter with Jesus himself. And you've had that encounter with Jesus. And he said, "Because I died for you, here's what I'm expecting of you. Number one, you don't live for yourself anymore." Now, we're good in America writing books like Boundaries, and there's nothing wrong with that stuff. There's wisdom as you approach life, as you approach people. But how much room is there for other in your life? Who do you hang with? Now, I'm not knocking friends here. We all got them. But we walk out this door in a second, or maybe in the sanctuary. We no longer look at people from a worldly perspective. I no longer judge you based on race, based on ethnicity, based on age, based on stature, based on intellect. I see people that God loves. And they will push me into places I don't feel comfortable. And he says, "Where did comfortable come into this, by the way? I'm the one that will change you and overpower you by my Spirit so you can represent me where it's needed. And you know what? Your list of friends will change. And people won't understand it. And that'll become a great opportunity to share why. Because when the love of God is baptized in your heart, you no longer see the world the way we're trained to do it. You'll take risks. You'll talk to people you've been told not to talk to. You'll share and help others that you normally would not want to get involved. And you're going to do this all prayerful. But it becomes a responsibility now. Just as Christ stepped into the life of others, you will do the same too. The old self-life is finished. We take ourselves off of the throne and we desire to meet the needs of others to God's glory. We reevaluate the values we use to not only judge other people, but to allow one into our own circle of influence. Paul changed tremendously. First, when his viewpoint of Christ changed, then it changed how he looked at his world. Remember, the apostle to the Gentiles. Does that make any sense apart from an encounter with the living God? Lastly, verse 18. All this is from God who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You've been called an ambassador of Jesus Christ. An ambassador is somebody who represents his or her nation by the one who sent him out. Moses was an emissary. He was sent out. My friends, you are Christ's ambassadors. You've been sent out, sent in, sent over, wherever, to be the salt and light to represent him, wherever God has sovereignly placed you. With his help, I learned to carry out this life with a spirit of tact and dignity and patience and perseverance as I speak the truth in love, as the gospel of peace is channeled from God to us. God reconciles you to himself so he can reconcile through you to others. And you know what? I was thinking about this in closing. When I was a kid, I loved to play baseball. That's probably why I hang on to the softball team, and they've been gracious to let me play about 3 innings a year now. This year will be a test. There was a time, though, that I had to put the glove away. What I'm afraid is the church in some ways has become fans instead of fanatics. We've learned to sit politely, quietly, don't let God rock my boat. Don't participate in the game of eternity beyond myself. He says you're a minister of reconciliation, living and carrying the greatest message in the world that people around us need to hear and need to see. God is doing the work in front of you. He's asking us to join him. Because you never know where he's already speaking. Yeah, you might be the one to dig up hard ground for the first time. But sometimes he's already prepared somebody's heart, just waiting for the next one to be obedient, to be kind, to do kindness, and to speak the love and hope of God as the opportunity arises. Ambassadors to believers for encouragement, ambassadors to unbelievers until the veil of unbelief peels off, and they too are children of the living God. It was a good finish for 2017 because it's a reminder who you are in Christ based on what he did for you. With the challenge, will you accept the responsibility with his help this year to be what he wants you to be? And I believe you will. Let's pray together. Let's encourage one another to do that. Father in heaven, there's so many witnesses around me that do this so very well. They understand what it means to die to themselves and let the living Christ live in them and through them. Father, I pray against the spirit of couch potato Christianity. And I pray, Lord God, that we would realize that the hope of glory, Christ Jesus, by his Spirit indwells us and has a purpose for us. We are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that you prepared in advance for us to do. Make it all in, I pray, Lord. Touch your kingdom as we leave this place. Put on our heart anybody that we need to approach regarding forgiveness. And Lord, as we breathe in your life daily, may we breathe it out on those who need it the most. Change our mind, change our heart, change our view, and help us to represent you in a way that would cause you to say one day, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen.
Amen.